Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Okay, so the reading is from Psalm 149, verses 1 to 4. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise his name in the assembly of his saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music with tambourine and guitars. For the Lord makes delight in his people and crowns the humble with salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen.
So the guitars and the music are going to lead us in sung and danced and praised worship. Thank you very much indeed. And why? I offered to give this talk that's coming to Dave and Karen because Andrew and I run a Christian Dance Fellowship Worship Week down at Brunel Manor. And because it was Israel's 70th anniversary this year, we had a special messianic celebration with dance. And I decided to do some research and look into the story of Israel becoming 70. So I said to Dave, do you think the church would like to hear this? And Dave being Dave, he likes a change. So he said, yes, why not? So this was the date fixed. So this is what the day is going to be like. And this is why I have taken over, if you like, because in a moment, the children are going to dance. So don't disappear yet. The children are going to dance for us with anybody else who wants to join in. And what really happened... Oh, thank you very much. Yeah, I was just going to say, Andrew and I became interested in the messianic dance and the more in the history of Israel through learning about dance, Christian dance. We came to dance through an amazing testimony, some of you know, of healing in our marriage after our son died when we were really broken. And it was the dance God gave us that helped us to restore our marriage. So we were really hooked on it, is the word. And so that's how this all started. And we started to become more interested in the Jewishness of Jesus, if you like, and more about the roots. So that's where that all comes from. Now, what's going to happen now is, Andrew, please, will you come and bless this as we've worshipped, as we've given?
Let's just give thanks, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. You give us so much, day by day, moment by moment, and we live in a world that ignores that and tries to pretend you don't exist. But we want to be those who say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you for these gifts that have been given. We pray your blessing on them and on the work of the church through what is achieved. In Jesus' name, amen.
So if you could all come out. Look, we've got Tahila's going to come with her little bundles, and Jane's there, and come on, everybody. And I would like anybody else who wants to join in. When the Jews celebrate, they do Hava Nagila. So the children are going to show you how to do Hava Nagila. And anyone else who fancies to come and join in, it is very simple. It is marching round and going in and out of the bin in the middle. So come and join in. That's it. We've got a big space. I asked the band to be back and your chairs are back. So come on, John, you can do this. Come and join in. Oh, yes. Traveling in the same direction and praising the Lord, because Hava Nagila means let us rejoice. All right, pardon? Oh yeah, there's a pivot. Just follow me and the others that were there. You'll get it.
Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Hava Nagila, Venismecha. Nagila hava, Nagila hava, Nagila hava.
I'm just going to pray for Marie as she comes to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for the sense of joy that comes across in that tune. And we know that all around the world, not just in Israel, but the Jews around the world and Christians too, are praising you with that song. Lord, we come now and ask that you will anoint Marie. And we pray that the things your Holy Spirit has taught her would come across and be a blessing to us too. Lord, we thank you that you work through history and you've not stopped working, but we want to learn more. We pray that our hearts would be open and that we might receive from you now. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The talk, just so that you know the plan, is in two parts. So you don't get a sense of security when I finish the first part and think, oh, good, it's all finished, all lovely and early. We get an early lunch. Sorry about that. No, it's a longer part. And basically, quite a bit of it's going to be A-level history, perhaps O-level history. But then the lovely dancers are going to do a dance for us, share a dance, and then I will bring a sort of a coda, an end, and then hopefully by then the children will come down and we'll all join in with a little bit more dancing. That's the plan. So, really and truly, you think to yourself, well, where to start? Israel's 70th. Where to start? And is it important? And some of you, I know, have read some books by this amazing man who is with the Lord now, Derek Prince. And when I was reading this book, this is a quote that he has in it. And really, it sets the scene as to why. This is Derek Prince. We owe our entire spiritual inheritance to Israel. If there had been no Israel, there would be no patriarchs, no prophets, no apostles, no Bible, and most of all, no Saviour. So that's quite a stunning place to start. And the other thing to realise about Israel and everything that's going on in the world, whether it's Brexit, whether it's America, whether it's Africa, whatever it is, we know the books, I don't need that, fortunately. The end of the story. We have it here. If we take the trouble to read it, we have the end of the story. Now, sometimes the planning of the story and the timing of it gets a little bit muddled and confused. I agree with you there, but we have the end of the story. And there are two things as I talk, in case there are some things that you're thinking, I'm not sure I agree with that, or, you know, she's a bit biased. These are the things I want you to remember. First of all, from John chapter 3, spoken by a Jew to another Jew, God so loved the world. Now, I know your brain is going on, all you Bible people, and you're saying the rest of it. I want to stop there, though. God so loved the world. Now, let's add to that every tribe, every tongue, every people, every single color, every race, every nation. God so loved the world. He loves the Arabs. He loves the Palestinians. He loves the Jews. Don't get me wrong. When we study about Israel, we must remember that. The second thing, when Keith was speaking a couple or 3 weeks ago, he was talking about Adam and Eve in the garden and how when God created the people in the garden, those in the garden, he gave man dominion over the world. You can read it. But when sin entered, that dominion was taken away and given to Satan. So this is the battle. This is what we have going on. And then God's plan of salvation to save us from that, as you well know, was initiated. So first of all, he prepared a people from Adam through Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course, King David. Can we forget King David? And the family line was planned so that a Jewish girl could bear his only son. Hang on a minute. Suddenly, there's a problem. She's in the wrong place. The prophet said she would be born in Bethlehem. Hang on. She's in Nazareth. Now, listen to this. How did God's plan succeed? He used the enemy. Listen to me, sometimes in your life, God will use the enemy to bring about his end purposes. Don't forget that. I know that in my own life. And when I read the prophet and I thought, she's in the wrong place. He used the Romans. Amazing. And throughout history, you can see God uses things that we wouldn't touch. Do you know, if I'd have been God, those films where there's an eagle comes and the hero is suddenly on a... I would have flown her down with no problem down to Bethlehem into a 4-star hotel. But God doesn't work like that. Our God is different and we've got to get to grips with that. God said that he chose you, the Israelites, out of all the peoples of the earth to be a treasured possession. He treasures them. How are they treated now? Jesus was born a Jew. He lived as a Jew. He died as a Jew. And the name above him when he was crucified was the King of the Jews. And the Pilate said, I have written what I have written. He didn't know what he was saying, but from time immemorial now, that is it, the King of the Jews. So this leads us on to a second thought. God prepared a place and he chose Israel. Let's go back to our original thought about God loving everybody in the world. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's. Pam, he could have chosen Wales, lovely place. Lots of mountains and green fields. He didn't. He chose Israel. He made a covenant with Israel. And you know, in the old maps, I don't know whether it is now, but I know the Mappa Mundi, Jerusalem and Israel is placed at the center of the world. They were right. Take note, they were right. Genesis 17, I will establish an everlasting covenant between me and you for the generations to come. The whole land of Canaan I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants. That will be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled at the moment. That is a prophecy to be fulfilled. The whole land of Canaan. Psalm 105, he remembers his covenant forever to 1,000 generations. Andrew and I tried to work out where we are. We're less than 100 generations from when that was said. 1,000 generations. So the story of the land of Israel is fascinating. We have the biblical history in the Old Testament with all its ups and downs, its kings, its trials, its triumphs, and its sadnesses. But this morning I'm going to look as briefly as I can, bearing in mind that hundreds of thousands of books have been written and articles, and you can check out anything that I'm saying on the internet, I'm sure. But from the time of Jesus, the land was conquered by Romans, we know, the Byzantines, Turks, Crusaders, and the Turks again with the Ottoman Empire. And it seems as though reading it through that most of the time it's been a battleground. And after the Romans' terrible persecution in AD 70, the Jews were dispersed right throughout the Middle East and beyond. And that was in fulfillment, again, of the Old Testament prophecies that the people, because of their sin, would be scattered. So it came to pass. And in spite of that, there have always been Jews in the land. Some didn't go. Basically, they were too poor to go. And in the 15th century, it's reported that only 4,000 of the poorest Jewish families lived in Israel or in Palestine as it was known. Now, I don't know whether you remember or know this, but Palestine was given as an insult. It was renamed from Judah and Samaria and those names that was where Jesus lived. Jesus didn't live in Palestine. Don't get me, he did not live in Palestine. Palestine, the name, was an insult given by the Romans to the Jews because it was the root of it was from Philistine. Remember Goliath and all that lot? That's where that name came from. And it was around about 200 AD, just before that. That was when that came in. And in your Bibles, can I point out, if you want to look, if you to do a Bible like this still, some of you have moved on from that. In the back, it says the maps. Look at the maps. Palestine, where Jesus lived. It's wrong. Jesus did not live in Palestine. Check it out for yourself. And wherever the Jews settled, your history will tell you whatever you know about it. They've had persecution. We know that. And they've had to move on. Sometimes they settled. And they always tried to settle and make a good life for themselves, following their traditions. And I discovered that even in England in 1290, long time ago, but even so, all the Jews were expelled. There were several attempts for the Jews to get permission to go back to their land because they were a wandering people. And I read this somewhere. I can't remember where the quote came from, but Mark Twain, some of you learned people have read Huckleberry Finn. He visited the land because people used to go, still doing tourist things, even all through, because it was the Holy Land. And he visited, and the date is 1867. And this is what he says about the land that was then owned and been conquered by the Turks. A desolate, silent, mournful, heartbroken country without trees or shrubs, given over to weeds. We never saw a human being on the whole route. Extraordinary. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't people there, but they were living in tiny little villages like the Bedouin tents and all of those, and little villages, sort of all one community, not really communicating very much with each other. But moving on, towards the end of 1897, I've got the date here, with the rise of the Zionist movement. Now, sometimes when you hear the Zionist movement, there's a little intake of breath, and it's almost an insulting word. That's how I've heard it when people talk about it, with a sneer. But basically, all it means is a homeland for the Jews, for these wandering people. Uganda was suggested. I don't know whether you know that, but that was turned. That didn't work out, fortunately, and because it was wrong, it wouldn't have fulfilled Bible prophecy. Anyway, they started to return from places of persecution. Now, do these names seem familiar to you? Russia, Eastern Europe, Morocco, Iraq, Turkey, and Yemen. No Jews in there at all now. They have all left. And yet they did live there for many years. They reckon 40,000 immigrants or refugees started to wander back, come back to this desolate land. And wonderfully, that was the start of the kibbutz movement, where many people gave their lives because of the malaria, because of the swamps and the bad land. But they worked hard to bring the wasteland back to productivity. Now, I was quite pleased and thrilled when I read this, that this Zionist movement in that time of the year was supported by quite a lot of eminent Christians. It always excites me, because when I think about the abolition of the slave trade, it's the Christians that came to the fore in our government, people in authority, prepared to stand up for what the Bible said and what they believed about humanity. And so here we have Christians standing up for the Jews being able to return to their land. Earl of Shaftesbury, you've heard of Shaftesbury Homes and Lord Palmerston and lots of others. And here's a lovely, lovely, lovely story. And there's a photograph of this in some of the books if you bother to look or hear. At the end of the, towards the end of the World War One, which of course we're celebrating now, aren't we? In 1917, General Allenby captured Jerusalem from the Turks, and the Ottoman rule ended and the British mandate began. I told you it was history, but listen to this. Allenby was a Christian, and he famously dismounted from his horse and entered Jerusalem on foot, and I'll read you what he said. This is a quote. No one but the Messiah should enter this city mounted. Isn't that amazing? So in front of all his general, in front of all his men, and there you see, and all the other men are behind him, and they walk into the recaptured Jerusalem as a Christian. But just before that, another name you may have heard of this year, Lord Balfour, was the British Foreign Secretary, and this is what he stated. So it's all beginning to come together. His Majesty's government, that's our king, views with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people. Now, it didn't create the Jewish state, but it started to pave the way. And of course, as ever, there were many problems between the Jews and the Arabs, because as the Jews came back and the Arabs started to come back, there were more problems. So would you believe this? Another name that you'll know from history, Winston Churchill decided that the land needed to be divided. So he looked at the map and he took his pen and he went right down the Jordan River, more or less straight down. And he gave 4/5 of this land of Canaan to the Arabs, the Arab nations, Jordan and that. And that little tiny strip, mainly desert, to the, to the Israelis, although it wasn't called Israel at that moment. And in 1921, the newly formed League of Nations confirmed these boundaries. Even if you don't remember too much else of what I've said, I want you to remember these very, very important points, because of what we're told on the television and in the news. We are told lies, downright lies. What you have heard, I have heard from people putting their own point of view, that Israel stole the land. Listen, this is what it says. In 1924... the land was confirmed in law that Israel should have a right to the land. In the 1920s and 30s, because of this, more of the middle class Jewish people started to come back. So Israel begins to develop towns, cities, roads, schools, hospitals, and people came, fulfilling the prophecies again that my people would return. I will bring them back. And it has been so from then to this day that he is bringing them back. Now, another lie that we are told, please forgive me if I'm sounding rather negative, but when I found out about these things, I had heard the lies and my heart was wounded, if you like. But listen to this. Do you remember last week when Zach was here? Who could forget? The dear man, he got one of our baskets and he put a basket there and we wondered what on earth he was going to be doing. And he took some money from his pocket and he put the money in and he said, "This church isn't big enough. Come on, all of you people," I'm paraphrasing, "come on, all of you people who want to see this church grow, come and put some money in." And those of us, our hearts were touched and we thought, bless him. Yeah, we want to see our church grow. So we all piled forward and put our bit in. Now imagine that on a much bigger scale for Israel, because there was a fund called the Jewish National Fund, and they had been provided by some very rich Jews. Now you've heard of Rockefeller, I don't know whether they gave it, but there were lots and lots of rich Jews who gave money to the Jewish National Funds. And listen, dear friends, they bought the land of Israel from the absentee Arab landowners. So two things. The land is owned in law and it was bought physically with hard cash. So they did not steal the land from the Arabs. The Jewish population rose between the wars and so did the Arabs. Of course, they came. Sensible people. We've got, saw on the television last night, flocks and flocks and flocks of refugees streaming to try to get to America from a poor, terrible place. This is what the Arabs did. They saw Israel was thriving. Work, money, wages, better standard of living. Kids could go to school, hospitals. So they started to stream in and they were treated reasonably well. They were given good jobs. But sadly to say, the British Mandate was not a good time in our history. We have a lot of stains on our country. They severely restricted Jewish immigration because of Arab objections. And they turned a blind eye to hundreds of thousands of illegal immigrants coming in. In the 1930s, with Hitler's rise to power in Germany, 164,000, what a small number, came from Germany and they were allowed to come in to the land. But something else that I didn't know, there were so many things when I was studying this that I didn't know. The day that World War II broke out, almost the entire Jewish, presumably male, population volunteered immediately for the British Army, and they were known as the Jewish Brigade. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know that. After the war, the destiny between the Jews in Palestine, for the Jews in Palestine, hung in the balance. But on the 29th of November 1947, the UN voted in the partition of Palestine into two states, Jewish and Arab. Now, you would think that this would be a cause of great celebration. At last, two states, we can start to build and work side by side. But no, the Jews accepted excitedly and with alacrity, but the Arabs didn't. And I have a book here, a picture here. I'm sorry it's not big. I should have got it put up on there, of this guy here. And if you want to know why, I suggest you look at it. I should have checked to see if it's on YouTube. I heard it on Revelation TV. This guy here was, his father was Yasser Arafat's right-hand man. And with nobody telling him, just as he grew up as a boy watching what was going on, he realized that there was something very sinister and wrong about what was happening in the Palestinian camp. And he's written about it, and he's had to escape to America for his life. But basically, the Palestinians do not want peace. And that's what... when you hear about the peace treaty and everything, he will say, it's not what I'm saying, it's what he, as an insider, is saying. It's something to do with all the money that they get and all the things that they want to do. But basically, it's because they don't want to live alongside the Israelis. They want that land back, as they say, for themselves. So the state of Israel was born 70 years ago on May the 14th, 1948, the British forces withdrew from Palestine and the state was born. Fulfilling the prophecy, can a nation be born in a day? Yes, it can. The very next day, again, I didn't know this, I knew there was a war, but I didn't know. The very next day, the Arab states surrounding Israel declared war. 40 million Arabs with armies against 640,000 Jews, 48 out notice with no equipment and, or precious little, I think Czechoslovakia gave them some planes or something, I heard someone say. But the other thing, I hadn't thought about, all these people were refugees and immigrants. They didn't speak the language. So how did they understand the people, their commanders? But they did. And something else to remember, the Arabs expected to win. Why shouldn't they? The odds, amazing. So they told their people living in Israel to leave because the Jews would be annihilated, pushed into the sea, then their people, the Arabs, could come back and have all the land. So that's where the refugees started in Palestine, with the Arabs themselves telling their people to leave because they were going to win. And then they would be able to come back. But it didn't happen. Do you remember what I said about God using the enemy, using the Romans to get Mary from Bethlehem? This is another case of it, isn't it? God stepped in and gave Israel a miracle win. Didn't even last a year. By the end of 1948, all the Arab armies were forced to withdraw. And although they said and still act as though they are at war, Israel continues to thrive. Schools, universities, and all the rest of it. An amazing, amazing development on technology. They are second only in the world to Silicon Valley. In 1964, the PLO was established, calling again for the destruction of Israel. This caused more terrorism, more havoc, more pain on both sides. And it was inevitable that there would be another war. 1967, a terribly important date, a historic date, a biblical date. It's not in here, not in so many numbers, but it is there because it's called the Six-Day War. And what happened then? For the first time since AD 70, Jerusalem, King David's city, now belongs to Israel. So this is a point where I'm just going to break and move this back, and my lovely dancers, we're going to dance for you a lovely piece of music written by a Messianic Jew called Highway to Zion.
Forever.
So what of Jerusalem? Andrew and I went to Jerusalem not very long ago, a few years, to the International Christian Dance... No, the... Thank you, Andrew. See, I threw my voice. Wonderful. And one of the most exciting things that was there was the cooperation between Arabs and Jews. The Christian Arabs are working tirelessly with their own people to bring the name of Jesus to their people. And many, many people, many of them are coming to know Jesus. And it's really, really exciting. And it was very, very encouraging. We were extremely moved. And the St. Luke said that Jerusalem will be trampled on until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And, of course, the time of the Gentiles is now. That's a prophecy that has been fulfilled. And another one that we have to hold in our mind, because this is to come, when the disciples watched Jesus go back into heaven, they were told, this same Jesus will come again. He will come back to Jerusalem. So this is why Jerusalem has to belong to the Jews, so that that prophecy can be fulfilled for them and for us. But we have to remember in all of what I have said that in Ephesians 6, it says, our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil. There is a heavenly battle being worked out on the earth. Remember what I said right at the very beginning about Satan being the having dominion. Not for long. Satan knows God's plan. Satan knows the end. So if you keep in mind this, it makes more sense of the terrible things that have happened to eliminate the Jews and Israel. Have the leaders of Israel made bad choices? Yes, of course they have. Things that probably they are ashamed of. But it's the same with all world leaders. I'm not particularly enamored with some of the decisions that my country has made. But really and truly, Satan is ultimately, he's read the book. He knows his fate. And all through history, he has been working in as many different ways as he can to get rid of the Jews, because salvation is of the Jews. If Satan can get rid of the Jews, he's won. So he will never, ever get rid of God's precious people. We are seeing more prophecies come to pass regarding Israel and the Church of Christ than ever before. Derek Prince again, you can tell I've read a couple of his books. I'm a bit enamored of him. And he said this, it's as though an old clock had been silent for years. Then suddenly it started to tick again. And the prophecies are starting to be fulfilled. St. Paul tells us in Romans 11, God has not rejected his ancient people. And we, the believers, all of us, we have been grafted into the root. Can I just say this very firmly? We have not replaced Israel. This was an anti-Semitic lie that was told from the beginning of the church. The early church fathers have a lot to answer for when the anti-Semitism, when they started to break away. We have not replaced the church. We are grafted in to their root, to that root. And the story is of vital importance. And that's why we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I hope what I've said today helps you to understand the meaning behind that word. So when you do think, when you hear about Israel and Palestine, think about what God is doing in that land, not what Satan is trying to stop God doing. I'm going to finish really with Derek Prince again. We owe our entire spiritual inheritance to Israel. If there had been no Israel, there would be no patriarchs, no prophets, no apostles, no Bible, and most of all, no Savior bringing forgiveness and eternal life. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we have a reason to be joyful. When we look at what's going on, We have a bit of insider knowledge, not total, but we have a bit of insider knowledge that we can work on. Can I urge you to check out anything that I've said on the internet, Google, Israel, and all of those things? You'll get some lies, but check it out. See what God is doing. Now, we started with Hava Nagila, which means come on and be joyful. And now you've been sitting there far too long. I hope I haven't spoken too long, but it was so much to say. And I want you to dance with me now. And we're going to do two dances. How about that? Come on, Jeremy, don't look so despair. You've got a bad back, I know. But you can clap. Anyone can clap and praise the Lord. And this one is called He Shall Reign Over All the Earth. Hallelujah, Jesus is coming back. Coming back to reign. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming back. Now, this dance, I want you all, you can just come and make a great big circle. I think we can probably go all, if everybody gets up, we can just wander around. Because all we're going to do is to go round and then clap and round and clap. And then we're just going to go in and out. And in and out. So if there's a chair in front of you, you're going to pretend to go in and out. In and out. So let's make a big circle and we're going to do He Shall Reign. We're going to celebrate Jesus coming again. Flag. We're going to finish. We've done, those of you who remember when I used to do this before, this is going to be, these are the days of Elijah. And what I hope we've got words. I hope we've got words. We can sing. Then when it goes, behold, he comes. Come on. You'd get your flags out for the Queen. Get the flags out for the King of Kings. There's flags underneath. Can I have the children? Have the children come back? Have the little ones come back? Can they come back and dance? Because they'll dance in the streets for Jesus coming back. Okay, here we go. Have we got it now? Just be careful you don't knock anybody out with your flag. Step into a space. All right? The words should be upcoming, I hope, coming up over there. No, doesn't matter if we have. Most of us know the words. Don't matter. Doesn't matter. We know the words. But the most important thing is that Jesus is going to be coming. And let's have the music, Joe. Bless you.
Righteousness be.